Please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. I will at next Lord's Day begin a new series in 2 Timothy. I'm looking forward to that. 34, it's found on page 873. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, that is to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Then we turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, having read that very sobering passage of God's judgment upon the failure of the shepherds, not the physical shepherds in terms of the four-legged sheep, but the spiritual shepherds in terms of his church in the Old Testament. And we turn to Acts chapter 20, where Paul is about to leave on his road to Rome, and he meets with the Ephesian elders. And we're in Acts chapter 20, it's found on page 1120, and we read at verse 17 through 32. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is Paul's. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of Christ, or the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then I want to read one verse from Hebrews. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, it's Hebrews chapter 13. It's found on page 1214. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Jimmy, would you mind putting on the big light, please? We're entering a month of opportunity. Opportunity for every one of us in the congregation. And I want this morning to encourage you in a very simple way to seek to make the most of that opportunity. Beginning tomorrow, an elder and myself will be meeting with you in a process that will take approximately 3 to 4 weeks. Why are we doing so? Why should you seek to make the most of this opportunity? Those are the two questions that I want to address this morning. Why will myself and an elder take time this week, the following week, and the following week to come and visit with you as individuals and families? Why will you be invited to come? Well, there are two reasons. The first is because we understand who we are. That is, the elders understand who they are. And secondly, we the elders understand the role which God has given to us in this church. Taking the first point, we understand who we are. I want to express it first negatively, before then going on and expressing it positively. The elders in this church understand that we are not a self-appointed nor collectively appointed group of leaders. None of the elders in this church ask to have the responsibility that has been given to them. None of the elders in this church, at any point to my knowledge, asked for, lobbied, or sought in any way to coerce anyone to either nominate, support, put forward their name for appointment as a leader in this church. None of them have sought out of their own desire to appoint themselves or place themselves in a position of influence over your life. It's important that you understand that. because they understand that. None of the leaders, elders in this church, have their leadership role because this church decided that they would have such a role. Now let me explain that before some of you think, well, surely we elected them. Yes, it's true that each of the men who hold the office of elder in this church do so because at some point in the history of this church, there was an election of elders. Their name was nominated by a member of the congregation, and they received sufficient votes in order to provide them with the opportunity to seek God as to whether they would fulfill that responsibility or not. But Paul writes to the church in Acts, speaking of his time and accounting, or rather it's Luke who writes the account of Paul's life in the Acts. And when he meets the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, Paul is very clear that in their fulfillment of the responsibility that they have been given, verse 28, that this is a responsibility that is theirs by virtue of the Holy Spirit having made them to be overseers or elders of the church of Christ. It is true that these men, these Ephesian elders, like the elders in Lystra and Derbe that we read about in Acts chapter 14, were appointed by virtue of an election that took place in the church. But behind that election was the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit, we know, works not at his own discretion, but following the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King and the head of the church. Paul makes it very clear in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the King and the head of the church, which he has purchased with his own blood when he laid down his life as an atonement sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, "It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave to the church the apostles, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And he did so," Paul says, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ, the head of the church, has appointed and given to his bride men to lead. Those men have that responsibility, not because they have taken it upon themselves, not because the church has chosen them, but because Christ has chosen them, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who are truly His in the church, He has called men, sinful, imperfect men, to fulfill this responsibility. And the elders in this church understand that fact. They understand the fact that they hold this responsibility not through self-appointment, not simply by way of election of this congregation, but because they have been appointed by Christ. And that's important that you understand that. Because they understand that. And why that's important is because, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, there is coming a day when every elder will have to give an account for how they have kept watch over the souls who they have been given responsibility for. Now, they will not have to give account to the souls for whom they have been given responsibility. They will not have to give an account to each other for the way in which they have fulfilled that responsibility. They will not have to give an account to a wider collection of elders or ministers for how they have fulfilled that responsibility. But every man who holds the office of elder will have to give an account before Jesus Christ of how He has fulfilled that responsibility. Every elder will have to give an account of how he has fulfilled that responsibility before Jesus Christ. We once had an elder in this church, an elder who I had great sympathy for, a man who had no understanding of the responsibilities he had, no grasp of them at all. But I had human compassion for him because I realized that he had been put in that position because at the history of the church at that time, he was a member of a big family, and the big family needed to be represented on the Kirk session. An unmitigated disaster for him. The one thing that I kept speaking to him about was the fact that he would have to give a responsibility before Christ. And I will never forget the day that we sat in what is now my front office, and we talked as a session about our responsibilities and how we're fulfilling them. And how he said, "I can't do this. For me, it was an amazing moment in the life of this church. That this man came to an understanding that he couldn't do this responsibility. Christ brought him to that point. It wasn't any bow breeding on my part. You need to understand that the elders in this church have no pride or no arrogance, no sense of self-importance. What they have is a very real sense of the responsibility they have before God. That one day they will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Think about that. Stand before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and give an account for how they have fulfilled the responsibility which He has charged them with, to care for the souls which He has purchased, as Paul says in Acts chapter 20, with His own blood. So why do it? Why have this season of session visitation? Because we fear God, and we understand our responsibility before Christ. Why should you make the most of this opportunity? This is not simply an administrative activity in the life of the church. It's not something that's going to be done because it's something we do. You should seek to make the most of this opportunity because the men whom God has appointed and ordained as elders in this church not only understand their responsibilities, but genuinely, with all our imperfections, genuinely seek to fulfill that office. I don't think that any of you, as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 34, could have thought to yourself, he's reading about the elders and himself. I don't think you could have genuinely thought, as I read that passage, about the weak not being strengthened, about the injured being left, about the sheep not being fed, about harsh and forceful rule, about uncaring, self-centered, pride-filled, arrogant men, that you could have thought to yourself, that sums these men up. Now, you may have felt there have been occasions when they could do a better job and I could do a better job. Nobody knows that better than us. But if you're honest, there is no way you can read a passage like Ecclesiastes or Ezekiel 34 and say, that sums up the men who have responsibility for our spiritual oversight. Is it not the case that what you heard in Acts chapter 20 about a desire to see you grow, spoken through the lips of Paul, a desire to teach publicly and from house to house, a desire to pursue with humility the responsibilities that have been set before them. As you read in Acts chapter 20 about how Paul had given himself to the church, praying for her, seeking her best welfare, not picking and choosing who would have preference over one over the other, but dealing with people with impartiality. No No one can be a member on the hearing of this church and surely not appreciate to some degree that you are genuinely cared for. And that cared for is demonstrated through the time that is spent by those whom Christ has appointed, because they understand they're going to have to give an account to Christ in prayer for you. I've said it before, there is no way that Sam Bell comes here on a Sunday morning and prays with the simplicity and the clarity and the honesty and the integrity that he does simply because he does it on a Sunday morning. That has to flow out of a heart that is praying for people every day. That has to be evident. If you can't see that, then I don't know where you're at. Only heaven will reveal how the praying of the elders in this church has carried some of you through the difficult seasons in your life. Only heaven will reveal that. And you may say, well, that's no use to me. Praying's no use to me. The reality is that there were times in your lives when praying was the only thing that we thought we could do, because we tried to speak and there was anger and there was resentment and there was frustration and you didn't know where you were. And we said, and it wasn't an excuse. It was not an excuse. But we prayed and have prayed for you and yours, and prayed. And there are times maybe we should have spoken. There are times when we should have acted, but we didn't act. And you can say to us, you failed us there. And we can say, yes, but please understand. Please, at least with human compassion and Christian understanding, understand that we never set out to fail you. We never set out to be reluctant in our seeking to help you. And if you want to look at the prayer file that is kept for every Friday, you can look at it. It's an open book. We've sought to teach you and feed you, to give you opportunities to hear the Word of God. You have the preaching of the Word of God on the Sabbath day. You have men as elders who sit at home and prepare for their mets. They don't just turn up having read the passage 15 minutes before you've walked into their house. And I know that some of you may think, well, they don't always lead it the best and the notes they produce are not all of the greatest notes on the earth. That may be the case. But these men have spent 1 or 2 or 3 hours thinking and reading to give of their best. Opportunities for you to be fed have been given. And we have sought to lead. We've sought to be wise in our leading. And with no hint of any self-congratulations, I think that in God's providence, you can pick up the in the pew this morning and read the blessing of our leadership upon this church. And there was no premeditation in any of that. I didn't sit down and say, I'm going to speak about this. Let's put in the information about the students. That was Beth's idea. I didn't say, let's hook through the letters and find an extract from someone from Sermon Audio and put it in. That was Beth came to me this week and she had no idea what I'm preaching on this morning and said, here's something that I think the congregation might be interested in. I didn't write to Karen Rayburn and say, by the way, I'm preaching on the second Lord's Day in January about the care and the love of the elders and the preaching and the teaching that goes on in the church. I want you to write something about your experience in America that will sit well with all of that. The reality is, God drew those things together. And I say it is not said with any pride nor arrogance. For we know that one day we will have to give an account before the holy King of Kings. And the reality is, all I can see at times are my mistakes. And I'm sure if you speak to the other men as well, they will tell you, all they can see at times are their mistakes and how they have let you down. But the reality is that we haven't let you down. We have made mistakes. We've done our best. And there's an opportunity in the next month for you to open up to us if you want. And you can do so knowing that you're doing so not to men who will go and clipe to other people about what you have said. You can do so knowing that you are going to be speaking to men who know that they have the responsibility before Christ. You know that you can do so knowing that these men will pray for you on a Friday and seek to teach you during the week, and that they will seek to provide for you and care for you and lead you and take decisions that affect your family for good, for good, for good. I want to encourage you to do three things. Think about what's going to take place. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. And be honest with us. And if you need help, ask for it if you're willing to receive it. Paul commanded these men to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock, of which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, to care for the church which he obtained with his own blood. What we're engaging in is not simply an administrative task. We understand our responsibility. We have sought to do our best as imperfect men in the fulfillment of that responsibility. And if you want to slag us off in your mind, then there's really nothing we can do about that. There's nothing we can do about that. We can just be honest and say, look at what God is doing here. Look at what he has done here. Look what he's doing here, and see if your analysis is a fair one. And then come and be open and let us help you, and you help us to help you grow in Christ. We genuinely do care. We genuinely do want to help. We want to fulfill the responsibility Christ has given to us. Will you play your role? Will you be open and honest, knowing that we love you and we're not coming to judge you? I could have preached on Hebrews chapter 13, 17, obey and submit. I could have preached at the end of the verse, don't make it hard for them, make it a joy for them. But our hearts is that we want you to do that because you see our love and our care. And not because you have to do it, because the King of the Church tells you to do it. This is a great opportunity. It'll not solve all our problems overnight. It'll not address all your woes in one meeting. It will not deal with all the besetting sins that plague us. But it is an opportunity. And it's an opportunity not to be missed. Not to be missed or treated lightly. For these are the things of eternal consequence.